Welcome, everybody. I'm glad you had a great Thanksgiving. And if you look at the front of your book, lesson 12 tonight, December 4th. Can you believe it's December already? I can't. We're going to look in confession and the office of the keys. And then we have two more lessons to look at the sacrament of the altar, and we're done. So, we'll be done by December 18th, the week before Christmas. So, everyone turn to page 199 in your book, your three-ring book. And then turn to page 53 in your booklet. And we're going to begin with the prayer on the page 198. And when I talk about the office of the keys, I like to kind of explain, you see this overhead here about the means of grace, that I'll just hold up my own keys. When I came here, actually 20 years ago this week, we moved here 20 years ago this week, right after Thanksgiving. The trustees gave me the keys. I've had them ever since, right? These keys. Pastor, we can't get into this. You know, where's the keys? Okay. Well, the keys God gives to the church are preaching the gospel, baptizing people, hearing their confession, giving them the Lord's Supper, praying for them. These keys that God gives to the church is what we're talking about tonight. It's called the office of the keys. One of those is called confession, confessing their sins and hearing the words of absolution. So that's what we're talking about tonight exclusively. That's the whole topic, the keys, concept of the keys. So let's pray the prayer underneath the story of the prodigal son at page 198. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or deserve, pour down on us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us the things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us the good things we are not worthy to ask, but through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You see the picture here of the prodigal son, the son who goes off, wastes his father's inheritance, but he comes back and repents and receives forgiveness and is restored to his father at a great banquet. A perfect example of confession and absolution. So, take your Bibles, and on page 199, turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to begin with the Bible tonight. And Luke chapter 15 is page 875. And if you look at page 199... look at the three topics of this chapter. Circle on page 199, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. This whole section is about lost things getting found. And that's what the office of the keys is all about. So before we look at Luke 15, just remind ourselves again about what we mean by the concept of the means of grace. Now, we looked at baptism for 2 weeks. Tonight, we're looking at confession and the office of the keys, and then we'll finish with the Lord's Supper. Again, just to remind you what the means of grace means. God sent His Son, Jesus, a long time ago, who died on the cross. Forgiveness of sins was won for us on the cross, but now the Holy Spirit has to get that into me down here at the bottom. How is He going to get that into my life? We call this the means of grace. The means of grace all comes out of the Scripture, the Word of God. When the law and the gospel is proclaimed, and the gospel is preached, and you are taught, and you are baptized, and you hear absolution, and you receive the Lord's Supper, that's a way that you personally experience what happened here. And what's so beautiful about the means of grace, it touches you physically too. You can taste the bread and the wine. You are touched by the water. You hear the word of absolution. You can see and read the Bible. It affects all of our senses, our sight, our smell, our taste, our hearing, our touch. He takes the Word of God, and this is how, through these ordinary means, extraordinary things come to us. The forgiveness of sins comes in those ways. Now, we looked at baptism for 2 weeks. Tonight, when we're looking at absolution and confession and office of the keys, we'll focus on that. And the last two lessons, next week and the week after that, we'll exclusively talk for two whole weeks about the Lord's Supper. So now you can look at your diagram on page 53. And we're going to look at this after we read Luke 15. So, without further ado, now let's look at Luke chapter 15. And the first parable of lost things is lost sheep. Mitch, you want to read chapter 15, verses 1 through 7?
Sure. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance.
Right. Shall we read another book?
Okay. They're in my husband's car, and if he is running late, my dad had a car that's running late.
Okay.
Do
you need another book?
Just for this evening.
Okay.
I have my books. They're just in my husband's car.
Okay. Okay. Let me get her a...
Could you use this?
Okay, sure.
Okay,
could you do that?
Sure.
Just for now? Okay. We all believe in sharing here. So, okay. We're on Luke chapter 15 in the Bible. In the Bible, Luke chapter 15. You notice here you've got 100 sheep. He loses one and leaves the 99... with the hired hands. And then he lays it on the shoulder and says, I've found the lost sheep. Come and rejoice with me. This picture from the rural world in which Christ lived was you would value, these people did not have herds of thousands. In fact, this would have been a big herd to have 100. Most shepherds maybe had 20 sheep. They knew them all by name. They watched them grow up. And so it was the source of their life. And so he leaves the one, and they're rejoicing, and he calls all the friends and the neighbors, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep." And so the angels rejoice in the salvation of sinners. That's that first picture of the lost sheep being found. Then there's another one in Luke 15, 8 through 10. Dave, you want to read that for us?
"For one woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
It almost looks like Jesus maybe saw his mother do this. You get that? You get the real feel. I mean, he's picturing a woman. They had brooms just like we do. And she's sweeping the floor. And this might have been her entire savings account for 10 silver coins. So they'll lose one of these coins. Was a big deal. And when she finds the one, she does exactly the same thing. She comes, friends and neighbors, calls them together, "Rejoice, I found the lost coin." Here you see that it gets lost. The person is diligent in looking for it, very, very diligent. The shepherd looks and looks and looks. The woman sweeps and sweeps. And that is not just a selfish thing. In other words, when they find the coin, when they find the sheep, want everybody to share in the joy. So here you see, we're lost. Jesus is the one who comes and finds us. And everybody rejoices when we get found. The angels, the people in the church, people, it's one big family rejoicing. So it's a beautiful picture of the lost being found. Now, look at the rest of this chapter, Luke 15, 11 through 32. This is the famous story of the prodigal son. The two most famous parables of Jesus are this one, the prodigal son, and the story of the Good Samaritan. So, because this is well known, this is a beautiful picture now of a lost person. person being found. Michelle, you want to, are you okay to read me tonight?
Yeah.
Can you read just verses 11 through 16?
And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything.
Talk about sinking low. And now, 17 through 24. You want to read that for us? Jen? Well, okay. Jen, you're a great reader. Thank you.
But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring him the fattened cow and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate.
Now, Mitch, why don't you finish this up, 25 through 32. Finish the story for us.
Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with the prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.
You know the story. This is illustrated in countless Sunday school booklets. They've made movies of this. It's one of the most beloved parables of Christ. By the way, here you see the example of the young kid who really messes up, comes to his senses, truly repents before God and his father. Father freely forgives him, embraces him, has a banquet, gives him a ring, puts a robe on. He's being restored through confession and repentance and forgiveness. The older brother is a self-righteous prig who thinks he's just like Mr. Perfect, which he really wasn't. And he's complaining, this worthless son, you have a party, never had a party for me. The guy really didn't like serving his father. He was trying to act like he was such a good, obedient son. He had a hard heart. He was a self-righteous person. And the father was trying to say, my son, let's rejoice. Your younger brother has been found. And he seemed to refuse. The mastery of the story is Jesus doesn't indicate whether the older son went into the banquet or not. It's kind of left hanging. Because here we actually have the story of two sons who needed to repent. The younger son, who did repent for squandering. The older son needed to repent because of his pride and his arrogance. We see the repentance of the younger son. What we don't see is that the older son repented. Anyway, that's just how Jesus put this parable together, the well-known parable of the prodigal son. Now, the meaning of this, look at your book. On page 199... Look at page 199, and you don't mind if she underlines in your book, do you? Okay, so underline things for her.
Well, I was going to write on this one.
Well, I'm sure she won't mind you underlining.
I'll write this one. Okay.
Yeah, okay, don't do that. On the second full paragraph on page 199, underline just the first sentence. The parable of the prodigal son illustrates God's desire to restore the baptized to full sonship. God wants his people in his house. the whole rest of this is a bunch of beautiful questions. The father's heart was, he wanted the son back, and he wanted to have this party. He wants to bring the son back in. But, turn over to page 200. However, repentance had to happen first. So look at the summary of the Bible story, and I'll just read just part of this first paragraph, and I'll tell you all with this circle. The scribes and the Pharisees did not believe in the God who came into the world to save sinners. They believed in a God who blessed men because of the goodness and righteousness they had achieved for themselves. They believed they were to offer their works to God to gain His favor. They believed that salvation from sin was earned. Their God was their own, quote, goodness. They hated mercy. And then underline the next sentence. The scribes and Pharisees rejected Jesus because He taught that God came into the world to save sinners, not by their works, but by His grace. We'll just stop there. This is the truth. The older son in the parable are the Pharisees and the religious leaders who didn't want God's mercy because they didn't think they needed it. They thought they were better than everybody else. And so Jesus in that parable is pointing His finger at the Pharisees and religious leaders and saying, you are that self-righteous prig of an older son who cares nothing for the other people. All you care about is, you know, you're the older son and you've always served and never had a party for me. But you don't really want mercy. You don't want forgiveness. And that is what that was pointing out. Then look at the second full paragraph. The two short parables of the circle lost sheep and circle lost coin, underline, illustrate God's gracious heart and His utter delight to seek out and to save the lost sinner. And he goes on to talk about how no cost was too high. She would just keep sweeping that floor until she found that coin. That shepherd just kept looking behind every rock to find that little lamb, that little sheep. Didn't give up until they found it. This is the heart of the Father. He does not ever give up on it. And the point of all this is if you go down to the third full paragraph and put that whole paragraph in the box where it says Christ brings His salvation, this is the important paragraph on this page. On page 200, the one to the third full paragraph, and put this whole thing in the box as I read it. Christ brings His salvation to the lost sinner by the word of holy absolution. The law of God crushes the sinner, leaving him no way to escape his sin in his own works. But the gospel raises him from his judgment by proclaiming to him all that God has done for him in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Faith born of this ministry of the word is what it means to be brought to repentance. The repentant sinner has been brought to realize his sin, to confess it, and to cling to Christ's forgiveness. This is saving faith. And this is what happened for the younger son. The younger son realized his sin, the enormity of it. He had confessed to his father and to God, and he was forgiven. And the younger son was showing that he was like the lost coin. He was like the lost sheep that was found. And tonight, if you look over on top of page 201, we're going to be focusing on absolution. But look at the top of page 201, about the third line down. The second line, I'm going to have you circle some things. How wonderful it is that Christ's absolution comes to us sinners in many ways. And circle, just circle these. Circle, holy baptism. Circle, the preaching of the gospel. Go to the next line. Circle, divine service. That's the liturgy on Sunday. Circle, ongoing catechesis. That's what's happening right here. This is catechesis and teaching. Then circle, the Lord's Supper. Then circle comforting words of the gospel. And then go down two more lines and circle holy absolution. Consolation our pastor is called to give us privately. Now we're going to be talking tonight about both private and public confession and absolution. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. That goes back to all this is doing is going back to my Pastor Aaron's homemade, you know, illustration here. Everything you just circled is just describing this. What happened in the cross at Calvary comes to you as the Holy Spirit works through these means in your life so that it actually personally touches you. And like I said at the outset, we've already done baptism. Tonight we're going to focus on absolution, confession, and absolution. That's kind of a long introduction so that we can Now go over to page 202 and 203. Because we're going to look at something from the Catechism here in a second. On page 202, look at the second full paragraph and underline the first sentence and a half on page 202, second full paragraph. Underline these words. True confession of sin is worked for us by God's love for the sinner. Confession has two parts. Underline, first, that we confess our sin. And this is, in quotation marks, what the young man said. Father, I've sinned against heaven before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That is the truth for every baptized Christian. Every day, we're going to confess, Lord, I have sinned, and I no longer am worthy to be called your son. So, first part of confession is we confess our sins. Now look at the third full paragraph. And underline the first sentence, a half. Confession has two parts. First, circle, that we confess our sins. And then circle, second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself. Not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. And that's going to be our topic tonight, confession and absolution. And then go to the fourth full paragraph from the bottom. This is a beautiful picture. I'm going to start reading and I'll tell you what the circle and underline. As the father dispatched his servants to put the best robe on his son, a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, to kill the fattened calf and prepare the feast, so the father dispatches his ministers to forgive the sins of all his children who've been brought to repentance and faith in Christ. Circle. Holy absolution. And then underline, restores us to our baptismal status as sons of God. The vivid image of this parable describes well the ministry of the gospel. Now, circle absolution. And this next line is, wow, so well written. Absolution redresses us in the best robe of Christ's righteousness given us in holy baptism, seats us anew at the table of the Lord to feast upon our salvation in Christ, and moves us to celebrate the gift of salvation with all the Father's holy angels. This picture of the prodigal son also kind of gives us a glimpse of the Lord's Supper. And putting on a robe of Christ's righteousness happens to us when we're baptized, when you're given a ring that says you're the king's son. I mean, all of these things happening here are picturing for not only absolution when he says, I have forgiven you, but the putting on of a robe, which is a symbol of baptism, and then sitting down at a banquet, which is the Lord's Supper. I mean, we've only scratched the surface of this parable. I mean, we could spend all night talking about the story of the prodigal son. And the joyful thing about how God works is look at the last sentence on page 203. Last sentence on page 203. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's kind of amazing to realize that the angels are aware of what's going on earth. My dad used to tell me, that's a real comforting thought when you know the angels are watching over and protecting you. It's a terrifying thought when you're doing something wrong. You are being observed. The angels is observing the good, the bad, the ugly, and the beautiful. Okay, and so that's the reality. But look at the joy. The angels are rejoicing that a sinner has come to repentance. Wow, this is what God is like. And so the parable of the prodigal son is just, there's a reason why it's so beloved. It shows us what God the Father's heart is like. You know, one of the things that I didn't even mention was so beautiful about that picture of the Father's heart. The man pictured in the prodigal son is a man, a wealthy man who has an estate. Everybody runs to him, waits on him. This is something you would have never seen. Him running, because you know what it said? He went running down the road to meet his son. You would never see this in the ancient world. The man of the estate, everybody runs to him. It's beneath his dignity to go out and run like a common slave. But to the great amazement of the servants, they're looking. Look at the master. Look at him. He's running. They would have never seen this in their life. They would have never seen the master of the estate running down the road to his son. that's one of the little parts of this parable, that in the first century, when they heard this, the people had been picking up all these little details. The master's running down the road. He put on a robe. He killed a fatted calf. The fatted calf was like grandma's big fat turkey that she waited all year to kill for Thanksgiving. Right? The whole year you wait for that one turkey. This is the big calf that they have fattened up for a big banquet. So you always had one fattened calf where you told the servants, stuff that calf, let that thing eat as much as it wants, because that's the one we're going to slaughter. Okay? We're seeing all of the heart of the Father here. So on page 204 now, ready to look at a section of the Catechism. Put in a box the section of the Catechism on top of page 204. And we're going to read this, explain it. And then we're going to look a little bit into the divine service. And then look at this overhead before the break. So on top of page 204, this is from the Catechism. I'll read the question and we read the answer together. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution. That is forgiveness from the pastor as from God Himself, not doubting but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. Let me explain something. If you look up here, and this is in your book, page 53. If there's one thing that I'm asked most often by visitors, the person comes to the Lutheran church and they visit, and then I go maybe to go to their home to just introduce myself to them. If they've never been in a Lutheran church or a Catholic church before, they'll say, I got a question, Pastor. What was the deal that at the beginning of the service, we all confessed our sin, and you got up there and you said that you forgave us? Is that what you said? Because these are the words of absolution. And we're about to look at it from the hymnal. You confess your sins, and the pastor says, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the stead of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say, I forgive you. And the question was, where does that come from? We're going to be looking at those passages tonight, where that comes from. It's simply this. God has to use the voice of somebody to speak His forgiveness, and so He's using the pastor's voice to speak it. It's the same thing with baptism. He's got to use a pastor and water and word to baptize people, to say the words of institution for the bread and wine to be Christ's body and blood, and to announce absolution. So it's not that I as a person have all this authority. It's that Christ has given the church the authority to dispense His forgiveness. And there are several ways we do it. We preach it, we teach it, we baptize people, we absolve people, we give them the Lord's Supper. And so, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this question I'm asked all the time. We're going to look at that here in a second. So, now turn over to page 206 and 207. Here we're going to look at where we do this confession of sin in our personal life and in the liturgy. Everybody on page 206, circle before God. Circle that. Then circle the first sentence. General confession of sins made to God by all Christians. So, on your own, all the time, you're confessing your sins to God through Christ. No one else probably knows about it. It's just done personally. Then go to halfway down, circle the Lord's Prayer. Underline the first sentence. General confession of sins is made before God in the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So, secondly then, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying and asking the Lord, forgive us our sins. Then circle the penitential psalms. Underline the first sentence. There are seven psalms in the Psalter. Psalter means the book of Psalms. Known as the, put in the box, penitential psalms, or psalms of confession for penitence. Put a box around the numbers of those psalms. 632, 38, 51, 102, 131, 43. Those are called the penitential psalms. They are used by Christians in their confession of sins before God. Hopefully we'll have some time this evening to look at Psalm 51, the middle one there. These are psalms that were used by the Jews to confess their sins, much like we do on Sunday. Then at the top of page 207, circle the preparation in the divine service. The penitential psalms are frequently used throughout the liturgy. And go down to the third line and underline the sentence. In addition to this, the divine service often begins with a preparation rite for the general confession of sins by the congregation. Now, these are the various confessions that are used in our hymnals. Put in number one by encircle where it says the order of Holy Communion. And then go down and put the full confession in a box. And let's read it together. And as soon as we read this, this will all come back to you if you've been in the divine service. Together. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. That's the confession of sins. There's a moment of silence for people to confess in their hearts what's bothering them from this past week. And the whole congregation says this, but you know that even though the whole congregation says it, it's got the singular pronoun. You got 150 people sitting out there, or however many people in church, and they all together as a group are saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner. So whereas, you know, it's a general confession, each person is doing it individually. Then put in number two where it says Divine Service Hymnal Supplement 98. All three of these, by the way, are in this hymnal here, which is broken down and treated from the other hymnals we've had in the past. This confession of sins is, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand, if you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Then put in number three, by Divine Service 2 in Lutheran worship, what we do is we speak. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I say that. The congregation says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a literal quote of 1 John 1:8-9. Now let's read and put a box around the confession on the bottom of page 207. And let's also read out loud this confession. Let us confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. This confession does use the plural pronoun, we. But you notice it gets back to the unclean heart, sins of thought, word, and deed. Then you go over to page 208. There is another service where we do this. Up at the top of page 208, circle to one another, compline. And by compline, put up at the top, compline to one another, put 10 p.m. Compline service is like from 10 o'clock to midnight is a church service that you have late at night. This is really interesting. I've been to compline services at the seminary and at various churches around the country. The indented paragraphs in the bottom, this is what you do. You have a congregation of people. The people on the left side of the church turn towards the people on the right side of the church. So everybody over here turns towards these people. Everyone turns towards these people. And the people on the left would start. I confess to God before the whole company of heaven and you, my brothers and sisters, I've sinned in thought, word, deed, etc. Then the people on the right speak, the Almighty and merciful God grant you pardon, forgiveness, and remission of all your sins. Now those people who just said that, They say the same thing to the people on the left. I confess to God Almighty, the whole company of heaven, a sinful thought, word, and deed. And now the people on the left say, the Almighty, merciful God grants you pardon, forgiveness, remission of all your sins. It's the only time that's ever used. This is 10 o'clock at night service. Most Lutherans have never even experienced a service like that. It's really cool. But what you're going to learn tonight is this. This is one of the differences between the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church. Remember I showed you these keys at the beginning? And this is almost time for the break, and we'll look at this and we'll take the break. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Remember, I'm not mocking other denominations. I'm just saying, this is their doctrine. I'm not mocking anybody. They believe these keys to the kingdom that I showed you at the beginning, the Word, preaching, baptizing, absolution of the Lord's Supper, were given to the Pope in Rome. The Pope then passes these keys down to the archbishops, to the bishops, to the cardinals, and to the local priests in local churches. The lay people do not have these keys. Only the Pope and the whole line of the priests. The clergy have the keys in the Roman Catholic Church. And if you study Roman Catholicism, you find that that's very true. The lay people understand, we don't have a priest, we don't have anything. If we don't have a priest, we can't have anything. Because we have nothing. Luther came along, and he was a good Roman Catholic, and you guys have watched the movies, saw that he starts reading the Bible, and we're going to be looking at this passage in the second half of class. He starts reading the Bible. Jesus is giving these keys to everybody. Men, women, children, the whole church has these keys, not just the Pope. So where's it saying here the keys are given to the Pope? It actually doesn't. So it's exactly the opposite. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them, and I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We're given to Peter, the apostles, and the whole church. And Luther said, well, it's true. It's true. These are the keys to the church. He said, but guess what, my friends? God did not give these to the Pope and the priests. He gave these keys to the whole church. Now, it's true. The church has these keys. And when you call a pastor, like when they called me to be the pastor here, all the church does is say, Pastor, now the Bible also does teach that we're supposed to have pastors. There are certain people calling me pastors. Now, here are the keys that Christ has given to the whole church. But we want you to publicly administer these on behalf of our congregation. We can't have 25 people preaching and 25 people baptizing. So you, Pastor, you administer these keys on our behalf. You baptize, you teach, you preach, minister the Lord's Supper. You carry out this on behalf of the church. But when the time comes for a pastor to call, take a call and go to another congregation, the next pastor comes in, they install him, and they say, here's the keys, you administer these. But the keys are not the property of the clergy. The keys are the property of the whole church. And what this service, this compline service is showing is that the people on the left side of the church confess their sins, people over there announce forgiveness, then the people over here confess their sins, and they announce forgiveness. Luther told a funny little story. He says, we don't need priests. He said, this is really a good story. You get two Christians in a boat, and they end up on an island somewhere, and the one Christian could baptize the other one, and then that one could absolve the guy who just baptized him, and then baptize him. He says, that's how God intends it. He gives the keys to the church. And this revolutionized the church. This, by the way, is, and we didn't watch that movie. This is why he was kicked out of the Catholic Church. It was heresy to say that not only that the church had the keys, not just the Pope. That was heresy. It was also heresy to say, I don't care, Luther said, what the Pope says. If it's not in the Holy Scriptures, I don't have to believe it. And the Pope tells me to buy an indulgence so I can get out of purgatory. Where's purgatory in the Bible? There isn't any purgatory. There's only heaven or hell. Where's anything about indulgences? There isn't anything about indulgences. Where does it say I have to buy a piece of paper to get my way out of a non-existent purgatory? It's not there. So Luther says, I won't believe it unless it's in Holy Scriptures. And in the 1500s, that was heresy to say that, and that's why he got kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's why Lutherans are not Roman Catholics. I do not have to answer to the Pope as a Lutheran pastor. I answer only to the Word of God. But Luther, of course, didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He didn't say, well, the Roman Church is completely wrong about these means of grace. He said, they're right. These things are means of grace. But the keys have been given to the whole church. 500 years later, this is still, to this day, the difference between Catholics and Lutherans. It hasn't changed in 500 years. And again, I'm not saying that there are not Catholic people that are Christians. I have many Catholic friends that I grew up with who are Christian people, just as we do in all denominations. I'm just saying this is a completely different understanding of the office of the keys. So before the break, look at this on page 53. Here, up at the top, put corporate public confession. That's what corporate means as a group. And you and I, we just read those confessions from the liturgy. We just read. That's public confession when you've got all these people in the room together and we're all publicly confessing our sin. However, there is such a thing as private confession, right? Private confession. Where when somebody really has something bothering them, they come to their pastor privately and confess their sin. And put this little diagram that I put in the bottom right corner. Number one, God gives the keys, number two, to the congregation. Who says, number three, pastor, we want you to minister those keys to you. By the way, put over here, pastor means shepherd. The word in Greek for pastor is actually the word for shepherd. And the congregation are called sheep. I always test my confirmation just to see how well they listen to this. And when I teach them this on Wednesday night, I tell them, you're going to show me if you listened to what I said this week about a pastor being a shepherd. If after church this Sunday, when you're coming out and shake my hand, you call me Shepherd Nairns. And I'll give you a little star next week if you remember to do that. Because that's what, when you're calling me pastor, you're calling me shepherd. And at least one of the kids will come through the line with a little twinkle in our eye and come and shake my hand. Hello, Shepherd Nairns. You get a star! You get a star. You remember. By the way, that has a lot to say about life in the parish. Pastor's not a dictator. Pastor's not a ruler. Pastor's not a president. Pastor is a shepherd. And in the New Testament, shepherds lead like this. When I was in Colorado, the shepherds drove from behind. They got on their horses and, whoa! They drove the sheep from behind. This is how shepherds lead. They say, come, let's go. Follow me. And Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one up at the front. And they have all these pastors say, come on, let's go. We're following Jesus. And everyone is following the chief shepherd. So that's what a pastor says, come, let's follow Jesus. Now, the things that we confess, you see all this here? That's just out of the Ten Commandments. You could break down all of these sins against family, disobedience, rudeness, idolatry. Any way that we have broken the Ten Commandments, we can confess your sin to the neighbor to whom you sinned against. You can confess it to the pastor. You confess it to God. And absolution is forgiveness. I used to teach this class on a writing board with pens, and I could demonstrate absolution real well because I could take one of the erasers, just kind of go like that, and erase it. That's what the word absolution means. Means to dissolve it, just to wipe it clean. That's what absolution means. So if the whole board is full of your sins, then God just takes it and just wipes it all clean. And we'll talk about this a little bit when we look at the scriptural text today about if somebody sins against you, you go to them one-on-one so that you can confess and have forgiveness. You in your heart know the things that you need to confess directly to God. And sometimes things are weighing heavy on our hearts and people come to me as a pastor. And I actually, when we built the new offices here, a guy in our congregation, Tim Anderson, who's a Finnish carpenter, a really good carpenter, he built two kneelers for me, one for me and one for the person who comes in. And they kneel down, and there's a little order of confession in the hymnal, and this is to help them with something that's really bugging them, something wrong in their life. They will confess it, and I will announce absolution to them as well we kneel. And this is another difference between the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church. Catholics are told they have to go to confession a couple times a year or they can't take communion. Lutherans say, this is left up to Christian freedom. If something really bugging you, and you simply can't work through it, go to your pastor. But we don't force people to. And the last thing I'll say is, did you know that one of the oaths that pastors take, that they will never divulge anything told to them in confidence? And in fact, a Lutheran pastor can be removed from office if you ever tell somebody a sin or something that somebody confessed to. So I always tell people, everything you say to me stays in confidence, will never be uttered outside that room. And it has a beautiful, I've seen this do wonderful things in people's lives when they've unloaded stuff way from their past. And I announce absolution, they say, I feel like I finally have gotten rid of this in my life. It's an amazing gift that God gives us. So let's take a break. And...